his great and glorious kingdom. The gospel announces that Jesus is king, that he has come to redeem the people of this world. He has come to reclaim the kingdom of this world, and he is returning to reign over this world. The gospel announces that the revolution of heaven is underway on earth as people receive Jesus as their savior and go on and live for him as their king. But here's the thing. That takes time. And so today we're looking at two parables in Luke chapter 13, which Jesus uses to answer the question, what is the kingdom of God like? Immediately before these two parables, Jesus has just caused some consternation and some controversy. He's been in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he has healed someone. And this confused his contemporaries, because Jesus was not behaving the way they expected God's king to behave. If you were to get in your time machine and go back to the first century and ask a Jew, well, what do you think God's kingdom will be like? What do you think God's king will be like? They would tell you that they expected God's king to arrive in power and glory, to set the nation free from its imperial overlords, to defeat God's enemies, to vindicate God's people, to lead Israel in ruling over all the nations. They expected this to happen suddenly and irresistibly. They were looking for a conquering warrior, not a suffering servant. And so as Jesus tells these parables, he is reconfiguring people's expectations of what God's kingdom is going to be like, particularly between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In these parables, we're going to see that God is still working out his kingdom plan slowly and steadily. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Long March. The phrase, The Long March, it originally comes from the East. It comes from China. It's actually set back during the Communist Cultural Revolution. It expresses the idea that victory takes time and is often met with failure and setbacks along the way. It's a long march to victory. The phrase came here to the Western world in the 1960s, the 1970s, during the culture wars and the counterculture. People were disappointed, activists were disappointed that revolutions that happened in the East hadn't spontaneously broken out in the West. And so instead, people like Antonio Gramsci and others talked about how instead there needed to be this long march through the institutions. They had to play the long game. They had to slowly infiltrate and capture the key institutions that make and shape culture. The media, education, government, the arts. It's taken a couple of generations, but this long march through the institutions has been very successful at deconstructing our Christian foundations and reconstructing society in its own image. There are even some people who go so far today to suggest that the culture war has been lost, that Christians are on the losing side of the culture war, and now's the time for us just to withdraw within our castle walls and pull up the drawbridge and wait for the dark age to pass. But I don't agree. I don't agree because Jesus' parables don't agree with that either. Instead, they show us that Jesus is king, and he is in the business of building his kingdom slowly but surely. The Lord Jesus is leading us in a long march of his very own. And that's what we're going to see in these two parables. They teach us two things about two of the goals of God's kingdom right here and right now. The two goals are its international expansion, and the second one is its internal revolution. That's what we're going to look at together this morning. So goal number one, parable number one, Luke chapter 13, verse 18. It's all about the international expansion of God's kingdom. Jesus asks the question, verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now, to be honest with you, I am not a great horticulturalist. In our garden, my responsibilities are mostly cutting the grass and trimming back the hedges. That's about it. It's a few hours of work a year. But it might surprise you to learn that when I was younger, I used to work in Dobby's Garden Centre, and I was posted in outdoor plants. Now, sadly, I've forgotten almost everything that I was forced to learn at Dobby's. But there is one thing I do remember and can see in this parable, and it's that Jesus is here drawing a contrast. It's a contrast between the initial size of a seed and the resulting size of the tree. Jesus is talking here about a mustard seed. It's this tiny seed, one of the smallest of seeds. You could roll it around your fingers. And he compares the size of that mustard seed with the mustard tree that grows from that seed, which can grow up, I've read, to be about 10 meters high in some cases. That's way above the atrium here, way up in the air, 10 meters high. Next time you go for a walk in the countryside or perhaps just down in the meadows, as you look at the trees, as you go, sit under it, their shade, just think that that great tree, it once started off as something very, very small. It takes time for a tree to grow. And Jesus is making the point that God's kingdom, it starts out small, but over time, it grows very big. Indeed, it will fill the whole earth. The hymn writer Isaac Watts famously put it this way: Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till wounds shall wax and wane no more. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. It's about the slow, steady, sure growth of God's kingdom and its international expansion. He even goes on, he talks about the birds of coming and making their nests in the branches of the tree. He's talking about how the peoples, the nations of the world are going to come and make a home for themselves in the kingdom of God. You see, God is in the business of growing an international, intercultural, intergenerational kingdom of men and women, boys and girls from every land, every language. That's God's business. It's also one of Luke's favorite themes, the gospel writer. Luke was a friend of Paul, the missionary apostle. He saw this happening. He was on the front lines of seeing the international expansion and spread of God's kingdom. In his time, it was only the beginnings. He only saw the seed beginning to germinate and sprout. Today, we're actually now more seeing the tree blossom. Apologist Rebecca McLaughlin's put it this way. She says, many critics associate Christianity with white Western imperialism. But most of the world's Christians are neither white nor Western, and Christianity is getting less white and Western by the day. It is the most diverse, multi-ethnic, and multicultural movement in all of history. Just what Jesus promised in the parable of the mustard seed. When Jesus spoke the words of this parable, God's kingdom on earth, it was very, very small. Just the nucleus of the apostles, surrounded by the network of supporters. When Jesus left the earth and ascended back into heaven, there was about 100 of them left on the earth. But by the end of the first century, by the end of the book of Acts, Luke's second volume, the kingdom of God has begun to grow and to spread. It's left Jerusalem. It's arrived in Rome, the capital city of the empire. It's beginning to reach out to the furthest ends of the earth, the furthest reaches of the empire. It's astonishing. It's stunning. It's surprising. So much so that someone once said that if you don't believe in the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then you've got an even bigger problem to confront. You've got an even bigger miracle you have to explain, which is the surprising birth and growth of the early Christian church. But not only is the growth of the early church a miracle that has to be explained, there's another miracle that also has to be explained, and it's the survival of the early church. From the earliest times, the Roman emperor tried to stamp it out and to silence the gospel. Across the centuries, in many different places, people have tried to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, to destroy the Bible. But here's the thing, they've never succeeded. And maybe that shouldn't surprise us, because that's not what the parable leads us to expect is going to happen. No, Jesus says, It will start like a small seed, but it will grow surely but steadily into this great tree. And nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to uproot it, chop it down, burn it down. No, Jesus' purpose is going to prevail. No matter what opposition comes against it, it will outlast it all. It will prevail. I'd like to read you a few extracts from a poem that's all about this, written by the missionary Frank Borum. The poem's called The Candle and the Bird. And he's reflecting in this poem about how Christianity is not like a candle that can be snuffed out, extinguished. No, it's like a bird. It can't be extinguished and destroyed by hostile adversities or adverse circumstances. So he begins making this crucial distinction between the candle and the bird. He says, to all peoples there come, sooner or later, periods in which the maintenance of a Christian life and an evangelistic testimony becomes so extremely difficult as to seem almost impossible. And the thing to be remembered at those times is that this unhappy state of affairs represents not the snuffing out of a candle, but the frightening away of a bird. The distinction is vital. If you extinguish a light, the act is final. You plunge the room into darkness without creating any illumination elsewhere. The flame does not flash into being in some other part of the house. But if you startle a bird, the gentle creature flies away and sings its lovely song upon some other bough. And then he develops that analogy, the difference between the candle and the bird, through the history of the church, particularly the missionary story of the church. He tells a story about how when the Eastern Church was attacked and devastated by Islam, how suddenly God began a new work in the West, through Patrick of Ireland, through Columba of Scotland. Later he describes how on the very same day in the French Revolution, when the cross above Notre Dame Cathedral was pulled down, on that very same day, William Carey landed on the shores of India. He writes, claiming a new continent for the Savior whom France was renouncing. I didn't know you were going to be here today, Simon and Sam. Borum concludes, let no person become unduly depressed because here or there the good work seems to flag. If with us the sun seems to be setting, you may depend upon it that other people far away are gratefully greeting the dawn. When we have occasion to lament the spiritual poverty immediately around us, we may be sure that the bird has forsaken us is singing his lovely song to somebody else's rapture on a distant bough. And so it shall continue until that day dawns for which the church has ever prayed, when the holy dove shall feel equally at home on every shore, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's this perspective that I think that we need at this time and this place, whenever we see things in Scotland not being what they once were. The candle's not being extinguished. No, the bird's just flown off to another branch. But he's coming back. This parable, it encourages us that when things are hard, when things are small, well, this parable encourages us to keep going because God is in the business of growing his seed of his kingdom in hard places, in slow ways. He's not finished with us yet either here. The kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed. It grows into a vast tree. One day it will reach all the nations. One day all the peoples will find a home there. And so that's the first goal of Jesus' long march, the international expansion of God's kingdom. The second goal we find then in the next parable, because there's two here, they come in a couplet, these two parables. We find the second parable in verse 20 and verse 21. And the goal here is this internal transformation of God's kingdom. And here the scene changes. We're going from the garden into the kitchen. Verse 20, again, Jesus said, To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, we're probably more used to going down the shops to buy our pre-cooked, pre-cut loaves of bread, yeah? But it didn't work that way in Jesus' time. Instead, making bread was a daily necessity to feed the family. Maybe some of you dabble in making your own bread. Maybe you have a bread maker at home. Maybe you make it from scratch. Maybe you're proud of your sourdough, if that's still a thing, 5 or 6 years after the lockdown. In our house, we're big fans of Kirsty's homemade bread and pizza dough. I understand there's some skill required in making bread, especially if you're competing on the Great British Bake Off. Bread Week seems to be a particular challenge. But even though it requires some skill, it's actually made of 3 very simple ingredients: flour, water, and yeast. That's all you need to make bread. Flour, water, yeast, what Jesus calls leaven. And leaven, it's this microscopic organism. It feeds on the sugars in the flour. It releases bubbles of carbon dioxide that then help the bread to rise and expand as it is cooked in the oven. And in comparing the kingdom of God to the working of leaven in a batch of dough, Jesus is describing how God's kingdom internally changes people's lives, and indeed internally changes societies for the better. Firstly, Jesus wants us to see that God's kingdom, it comes from the outside and it changes us on the inside. And so in the parable, if you have a dough, flour and water, but only flour and water, you put that in the oven, it's just going to turn into a very stodgy, flat bread. It's not going to rise all on its own. No, it requires the introduction of something from the outside to cause it to rise. It requires the leaven from the outside. And I think that's a perspective that we need to be reminded of, because we live in a time and we live in a society where there is an awful lot of talk about personal growth and change. There's no end of self-help advice in the bookshops or on the podcasts, books about how to change yourself, to live your best life now, 40 days to a better you, Atomic Habits, the list and the titles go on and on and on. All of these books filled with lots of good advice about how to optimize your life, how to get the best performance, get the most happiness. But I've met some people who have studied these things religiously, chosen that word deliberately. Their whole lives have become consumed with trying to optimize things. And for a while it seemed to work, until it stopped. You see, the great challenge of the wisdom of this world when it comes to personal growth and change is that it puts all the pressure on you. You have to summon the power to grow and to change. You have to sustain the power to keep growing and changing. It's all found within you. And for a while that might last, it might work. But eventually, the power runs out. We get tired, we get drained, we get overwhelmed. It consumes us. But that's not the way that God's kingdom works. In God's kingdom, the power for growth, the power for change, it's not to be found within us in our own strength and power. No, it comes from outside of us. We have to receive the power of God promised in the gospel. If we're going to be saved from our sins, saved from our self-destructive tendencies, saved from our self-sabotaging behaviors, saved from our selfish attitudes, the power to change, it's not in here. It comes from out there. And we receive Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. It comes from the outside and it changes us on the inside. That's our only hope. So maybe you're here this morning and you feel stressed, tired. Maybe you feel stuck or trapped, burned out, stressed out, You're trying to do it all yourself. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus doesn't expect it to be that way. No, instead, he promises that if we receive him through faith into our lives, then the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead can be at work inside you to save you and to begin to transform you from the inside out. If you're looking for that, then ask for it, pray for it, receive it. That's what God promises you in the gospel. And so, firstly, Jesus wants us to see that God's kingdom, it comes from the outside, and it begins to change us on the inside. But the second thing Jesus wants us to see is that God's kingdom, it starts invisible, but it produces visible results. You'll notice that in verse 21, Jesus talks about how the leaven, it is hidden in the batch of dough. Hid. It means you can't see it. When you put yeast into your flour and your water, you don't see anything happening immediately. There's no fireworks. It doesn't change color. Instead, you have to put it in and leave it for a while. And then you come back and you see it's begun to grow and expand. Slowly, silently, patiently, predictably, the yeast works its way through the dough and changes it. And in the same way, the work of God's kingdom, it starts off invisibly. You don't necessarily see it happening. As people read the Bible, as they hear the gospel being preached, well, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening inside their mind and inside their heart. But you can be sure that God's Spirit is working there. He's resolving intellectual doubts and objections. He's bringing moral conviction for sin. He's awakening faith. He's planting new desires to obey. And eventually that invisible inner working of God's Spirit becomes visibly manifest in the fruit of a transformed life. Sometimes it's very dramatic. I'm sure you've heard testimonies of people who have had a dramatic conversion experience, saved from some sort of scandalous life, maybe involved with drink and drugs, gambling or gangsterism. But it's not always dramatic like that. A few weeks ago, I heard the testimony of Derek Maxwell from the Slavic Gospel Association here at the Faith Mission Convention. And his story is that he grew up in a Christian family. And around about the age of 9, he himself became a Christian. He gave his life to Jesus. And he commented with a wry smile that there wasn't a lot of scandalous sin at age 9 in his life that had to be changed. But even at that age, there was a change. He talked about the emergence of a new desire to read his Bible, to go to the prayer meeting, to attend church on Sundays, to serve and obey God. And so whether in big, flashy ways or in quiet, small ways, Jesus is in the business of transforming lives slowly and steadily. But we don't just stop there with Jesus internally changing an individual's life. It's bigger than that as well, because the gospel doesn't just change an individual's heart. Instead, that individual goes on to live a life. They go on perhaps to start a family or build a community or form an institution or a company. All things that in time produce cultures and societies. And so the byproduct of a transformed individual life can in time result in the transformation of a culture, a society, even a nation. We've seen the proof of that throughout history. Where the gospel goes, yes, churches are planted, but downstream from that, cultures are changed. The world is made a little bit less like hell and a little bit more like heaven. Earlier this year, our friend Paul James Griffiths, who's the director of the Christian Heritage Centre here in Edinburgh, released a book entitled, What Has Christianity Ever Done for Scotland? And the answer is actually quite a lot. He's written a whole book about it. He talks about how fruitful Christian discipleship and preaching of the gospel has eventually resulted in the fruit of transformation in the worlds of medicine, science, the law, social justice, human rights, education, the arts. And that's only 7 chapters, another 20 to go. It's worth getting a copy of this book. It's worth reading it and just being amazed at how what God has done in our land. Corrubbers even gets a mention and a shout out if you find look for it. If I remember it, about page 78. Here's the point. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives and using those transformed lives to transform the world. What starts out invisibly with faith eventually becomes visible in Christian fruit. And so as you head back to the front lines this week, as you go to the places where God has placed you and called you, think about the leaven at work in your life. Think about how Jesus is transforming you and through you wants to make a difference in those places, to bring his goodness, his truth, his justice, his beauty, his goodness, his blessing to the people around you and the places where you work, the places where you've got influence. He doesn't want to just change you. He wants to change people around you and the world through you. So as we finish up, we've been looking at these two parables today, these two stories that Jesus told about his kingdom, about what he's up to between his first and second coming, and how he is slowly but surely and steadily building his kingdom across the centuries, around the globe. Can't be stopped. Can't be silenced. It will succeed. The promises that we find here written in Scripture, well, we've got the proof of them in history too. I think this story gives us a different script to the one that was handed to us. We've been working off a script here in Scotland for two generations, maybe three generations now of decline. Things are on the decline. And things have been on the decline. But that's not the script of the mustard seed and the leaven. No, slowly but surely, God is building his kingdom. It's on the up. Yeah, in many places around the world today. But even today, we're beginning to see the first glimmers that, again, he's at work in new ways and fresh ways in Scotland. And so, it can be our prayer that we can, as a church, Corrubber City Church, play our part in what God is doing here in Scotland and around the world. So let's pray. Lord, we want to ask that you would continue this good work. You've been working it out for 2,000 years. You've been growing the seed. The tree branches have been lengthening. The birds have been coming and nesting. The leaven's been working, transforming lives, making a difference in the world. Pray it'll continue. Pray that you would be doing this work in our hearts and lives. Pray you'd help us to make our home in the branches. Help us to allow you and your Holy Spirit to have all the keys and have access to all the different compartments of our lives to change us and transform us, to drive out the sin and bring in your saving power. And take us then, Lord, use us. We want to be instruments in your hands. We want to be available for your use. Pray that we'd see you do new things in our days here in Scotland. We pray these things in Jesus' name.